Okay, 2:16, so I think we'll just start together. Let's just 2:16. Silent night, and we'll do that one right away, right? You could leave that open to time. Okay, so here's our Aloha Rose. Let's start together.
Thank you. Analia. There we go. Thanks so much for that. That was lovely. Good morning, and welcome all of you, those who are in our sanctuary this morning, and those of you joining us via Zoom. If there are newcomers with us today, we'll take some time for those introductions during our sharing time later in the service. I'm just looking around and wondering, there's a little bit of a blank space here, and would it be possible for maybe six of you? I know from people that are watching from home, it always maybe looks like there's an empty feeling. If there are six or eight of you that would be so kind as to come and sit right in these, their available spaces, are those blocked?
Yes.
Are they all blocked?
We can't block the fire.
Okay. Oh, maybe these? Okay, sorry. That was my... So before we begin, we need to acknowledge that we are gathering on the traditional territory of Indigenous peoples. We affirm that settlers have specific responsibilities in the journey of reconciliation with Indigenous peoples. Our church is located on Treaty One land known as First Nations territory of the Anishinaabe, Cree, Oji-Cree, Dakota, and Dene peoples, and more recently, the homeland of the Métis Nations. We give thanks to our Creator and to those peoples who have stewarded this land for generations. We are grateful for the opportunity to live, work, and worship here as we witness the reconciling movement of the Spirit and seek to live into right relations with our Indigenous neighbors and all of creation. Please stand, and I'll ask Steve and the quartet to come up and lead us in song.
Good morning. Please take out your purple hymn books and turn to 42 today. We have a special guest artist on the strings today, and we have a few extra singers here today to help lead sing, so should be a good service.
Could it be that God is singing and these notes are my reply to the God-like one within me, joining earth and sea and sky? Surely mercy has a cadence, I can feel it in my soul. Surely justice builds a chorus, making all God's children whole. Have you very, very silence? Have you let all sorrows ring? Oh, proclaim songs of forgiveness, but not offer them with pain. Oh, the Spirit, she was singing, even when we could not hear. Her abundance streams of living, waiting for us to come near. Hallelujah for my Jesus, for his life's a rising cause. May I to live on resistance to injustice it can cause. Surely peace it has a cadence, asking all of what we bring. And if music is God breathing, take a holy breath and sing.
For our call to worship, please join me in reading the litany that is found in your bulletin. I'll read the light print and you read the dark. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice.
Shout for joy. Rejoice.
God sings over you. Fear not, for God is in your midst.
Shout for joy. Rejoice.
Sing praises to God. Shout aloud and sing for joy.
God is in your midst.
We listen. Today, today we light the candle of joy, and we imagine.
Rejoices, do not fear.
We light the candle and join in God's song, singing loudly, singing fiercely, singing together. Imagine that we are God's wonders, blessed wonders.
For the candle lighting, we'll turn to 2:11 and sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
This Advent season, we have been encouraged to imagine. We have imagined ways that God's goodness has been manifested in confronting injustice, God's embrace and compassion in the face of dark personal journeys. We've imagined a departed mother's love and encouragement from beyond the grave. We've imagined that fearsome dragons can be transformed into princesses, that enemies and bullies can become good friends. Today, we're continuing to imagine. So picture yourself. You're driving home in the dark, in the cold of winter. Perhaps you've been visiting a loved one in hospital or care home. The jacket you're wearing isn't sufficient for the weather. You are chilled and you are discouraged. Your mind is troubled, filled with sad thoughts and worries. You arrive home and walk in the door, and the radio is on, and it's playing the exact piece of music that uplifts you every time you hear it. You breathe and begin to feel lighter. You take off the chilly jacket. You go put on your warm and heavy robe. You let the robe and the song envelop you, and you begin to feel right again. Imagine the music and the robe. Just two more ways God's love manifests as God enters our lives and meets us exactly where we are, enveloping and clothing us in his attributes, restoring us to being who we need to be part of God's transformative work in the world. So today, let's imagine God's song and God's robe. The quartet will do a special number for us now.
Thank you. Reading God's Word. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. And from Isaiah, surely God is my salvation, for I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. From Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And from Colossians. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Let's stand and sing together 247. Hark the Herald Angels. We'll sing all three verses.
Are there any kids that would like to come to the front? Do we have any kids here? I think I saw some. Big ones and little ones. Wanna sit by the fire here? Yeah. Well, do you know what? Today, we are talking about comfort and robes. And we've been on a journey to Christmas. Are you excited about that? Well, do you know what? In that journey, I didn't know what story to tell today. And I'm forgetting your little guy. Sophie, can you help me pick a book, Sophie? Oh, come look. Maybe I have three books. Oh, maybe I only have two. Where did the third one go? Oh, there it is. Well, I have three books, and I didn't know which one to pick. And Sophie's not going to choose for me, so I have to choose. I have Finnegan's Bliss, The Gift of Nothing, and then a story about a trip I went on. I wonder which one I should tell. The trip? The trip. Oh, that's a scary story. Do we want a scary story? Okay, all right. I'm going to see if I can do this. I'm going to try and show you some pictures. I don't know if maybe Weldon would be so kind as to put the screen down so other people can see the pictures too. Okay, Once upon a time, when I was significantly younger than I am today, I went on a trip. And this trip was an amazing trip. It was a trip of a lifetime. And I didn't bring them along today, but it was a trip that started on a river. It was called the Little Churchill River. And that trip took us past some of the most amazing scenery you could possibly imagine. And, oh, hang on a second. And I don't know, can you guys see the pictures? Yeah. And it was beautiful, except sometimes it would be good if I was on the right trip. Huh. There we go. Sometimes there were black flies. And sometimes there were mosquitoes. But sometimes the water was calm. And other times, when we stopped, we found places where bears had invaded and ripped things apart. And it wasn't so calm anymore. And we were a little bit afraid. But then we would find this lovely campsite, and it would be all calm again. And once in a while, that's me right there, going through some rapids, shooting the rapids on the Churchill River. Eventually, the Little Churchill led to the Churchill River. And we were heading up to the port of Churchill. And I was with Walter Nickel, because his wife decided she didn't like rapids. So he asked me to join him in his canoe, and we were with Doug and Mary Reimer, and the four of us went up to Churchill. Now, did you know what? We were very naive. We did not have a gun with us, and it's polar bear country, but we did not see any polar bears. In fact, it was absolutely talking about being thankful to God and celebrating all of the things that God created. It was amazing. And then one day it started to rain. We had just gone through these really big rapids, and we had made it. We only tipped once. And I actually did the portage, and Walter and Doug did the kayak the rapids. I don't know what would have happened if we had tipped. But then it started to rain, and we were on this outcropping. We had a fire like this. Do you see this fire here, guys? Those of you who are on Zoomland have not seen the fire, so I thought I'd show it to you today. It was like this. And then it started raining. And this week, this journey has come back to me. Because in the middle of the night, on the shores of the Churchill River, there was a landslide. And that landslide happened right beside my tent. In fact, the edge of the landslide was as far away as Ed is from me right now, and Ed is right there. And one lodge pole from the top, you see where it's all burnt out on the top in the forest fires? One big pine came down. It hit the rock that was holding my tent. It swung around, and it ripped open the side of my tent. But I had a bag beside me. And it kept the tent off of me. And Walter and I woke up because the noise was so loud. And that's been making me think of the people in BC that have been going through landslides. And our landslide wasn't super big. You can sort of see it in the picture here. But it was so noisy. So noisy. And we got up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I sometimes wonder if it was God watching over us. Because when we discovered, the river had come up, and our canoes were floating, and we hadn't tied them on. And because we were awake, we could bring our canoes up to higher land. And the next day, we got on our canoes, and we kept going. And that night, we found this cabin, and they had a little gazebo. And it was the first time we didn't have to put mosquito nets on. And it was Walter's anniversary, and his wife had given him a little bit of brandy to share with us. And we celebrated that we were alive, and that it was still beautiful, and the journey continued. And we made it eventually to the port of Churchill. And for those of you who have canoed that river, you can see those tall elevators for a whole day before you get there. And you keep thinking it's just around the corner, and you still have to go further. And eventually we got there, and the journey was over. And I think of it as a celebration that I'm alive, because I could have been in that landslide. I think of it as a celebration that we were cloaked by God's embrace of comfort and care, and we made it back safely. And so, that's one of the stories I had to share with you today. There were two others, but that's the one Noreen chose. And I have the topographical maps here of our trip, which I hadn't looked at for a long time. So, that is the story of my journey.
So I'm also going to start off here with talking about a journey, a trip. 32 years ago, Monique and I took a trip to South Africa, where her parents were working with the Canadian Embassy on development projects. The whole trip, including a leg through Europe, was about 10 weeks long. I think I sent my parents a postcard at one point, but I'm afraid I'm not even really sure about that. Monique's dad would bring home news from Canada, printed on fanfold paper with a dot matrix printer, or else straight from the teletype machine, which was the only source of Canadian news they had, unless it happened to warrant BBC International News attention. That was how I followed the Stanley Cup playoffs that year. Calgary won, by the way. In contrast, this past week, Monique and I followed the progress of our daughter Sarah's journey from her hotel in Tokyo, where she was quarantining, to the airport, through a process of getting documents in order, resulting in a missed flight, and on to Hokkaido and her new apartment. We followed along, pretty much in real time, through messages and short videos, even checking the flight information on the airline's website. Things have changed a lot in 32 years. Of course, much more than the speed and ease of communication has changed in 32 years. The words we use, and more significantly, the words we no longer use, the attitudes we have, how we view ourselves and our place in this country, and our place in history, how we understand gender, societal roles and responsibilities, has all undergone significant, or sometimes drastic, change. This extends beyond our popular culture and has influenced our theology. There was a time, a couple of summers ago, that I found myself just a block or two off of downtown. And looking around, I could see about 30 people, none of whom shared my European heritage. I thought, isn't it interesting that all of these new Canadians were now making up this social landscape? I felt that as a full Canadian, I was happy to welcome these people into our society. But then it occurred to me that maybe I was thinking of myself as having a sort of privileged status, and there was a bit of a benevolent spirit on my part that allowed me to welcome these people. But some of these people were likely already second-generation Canadians, just like me, and that others were in the same position that my parents had been, being welcomed into, but more significantly, defining that very culture. These weren't people that were being let into our Canadian society. They were Canadian society. And maybe some of them were just tourists. Even at first, I felt I wasn't feeling or expressing any negative feelings towards any of these people. I may have even felt slightly smug, thinking that there would be some people who would have felt negative or racist feelings towards this social landscape. They're taking over the city. Whereas I was better than that. I was willing to express a welcoming attitude. But really, weren't my feelings rooted in a privileged and entitled attitude? And wasn't I being just a bit elitist, if not also a bit racist? Our attitudes have certainly changed over time, and we like to think for the better. Well, we observe other attitudes that have also changed, perhaps in a country to the south of us, but also right here. And we think of how some of those attitudes have gotten worse, even scary. Studying philosophy in university, I was always particularly interested in epistemology, which is not so much concerned with what we know as how we know whether what we know is really what we know. They put it better in the textbooks, but if we think we know something, we need to examine how it is that we think we can trust our knowledge. How can we know that something is true when we know that there have been times that we thought we knew something, and it turned out that we didn't? Not simply being mistaken about something, but really experiencing a shift in our thought process, where we realize our old beliefs and assumptions, things we just knew to be true, were actually just plain wrong. And this applies to our understanding of our faith. Christians, a couple of hundred years ago, or even a couple of decades ago, would attribute certain things to their faith that we would totally disagree with today. And yet they would be based on ideas that those Christians would not have even considered questioning at the time. In philosophy, we would consider ways that we can test our assumptions. What questions can we ask to ensure that we're not basing our deductions on false underlying concepts? I'm not someone who believes that we can prove our faith through the application of logic. That seems kind of antithetical to the concept of faith in the first place. But I have always believed, at least for myself, that our faith should be logical, and that we should be careful not to make errors in logic when we develop and apply our faith to real-life situations. Having a logical, consistent faith requires a firm logical basis for that faith, and it is here that I think Colossians can be helpful. Colossians 3, 12 to 17 provides a bit of a litmus test for measuring our tenets of faith. The Advent theme this year follows the theme of dare to imagine, and slightly anachronistically, I have chosen to look at dare to imagine putting on God's robes. The passage for today, Colossians 3, 12 to 17, invites us to clothe ourselves with five aspects of godliness: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The overriding element of these five aspects is that of love. But if we look at the first 11 verses of chapter 3, we see that Paul exhorts us to first cast off five elements, or as it is put in verse 5 in some translations, to put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, all of which comprise the overarching element of idolatry. It then gives us five more specific elements to cast off in verse 8: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. We might be tempted to think that putting on a robe of God is something about how we act and how others perceive us in an outward manner. After all, a robe is something that can be taken off when it's not comfortable or convenient to wear. The verse, however, does actually make it clear that we are being asked to make internal changes. The verse uses a Greek word, and I don't know any Greek, and I wouldn't even want to attempt to pronounce it. Suffice it to say, it starts with delta pi lambda, and it doesn't have an omicron in it. This is sometimes translated as inward parts, or bowels, signifying that indeed these are to be internalized traits and changes to our core. Some translations, and I think it's more common now to talk about changes to the heart, but I think bowels is much more tangible. Verses 1 to 11 asks us to cast off attributes that together make up idolatry. Idolatry is creating or worshiping a false god, or I think here, attributing false attributes to God and putting ourselves ahead of God. If we don't first shed these idolatrous elements, the robe of God, the robe of love, won't properly fit. I think that many of the people who were involved in setting up the residential school system in Canada had good intentions and positive motivations. But if layers of love are put on over top of negative and poisonous attitudes, the end result is very far from love, and certainly not godlike. Wasn't it idolatrous for these people to feel that they could decide what was best for the Indigenous people? We must look at the elements of our faith and first of all ensure that we are putting aside feelings of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Then we must ask ourselves if they reflect compassion for others, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. At first, I kind of laughed at the filthy language element, but then it occurs to me that this is perhaps a very pertinent prescription for us. We are learning more and more of the power of language and the negative attributes that can sometimes go along with that. When we were kids, we said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words can never hurt me." Of course, we know that that is very wrong. Words and names can indeed cause very deep and very permanent pain. So, Paul's five elements of God's robe. The first element is putting on a robe of compassion. Compassion shows that we are thinking of others. We are considering their feelings, their needs and emotions, and putting these ahead of, or at least alongside, our own. Compassion is often considered as being in response to another's misfortune or pain. But isn't it true that we are all feeling pain, whether or not we are displaying it or talking about it? Compassion acknowledges this. It puts us alongside others, our friends, our casual acquaintances, even our rivals, and those people that we really don't want to be like or even want to associate with. Compassion allows us to see that person there, acknowledging our similarities and our connection. Compassion is showing kindness, not getting mad or defensive or hurt or angry. Compassion is feeding the spirit and not the ego. Ego would get hurt and defensive and angry or spiteful. Spirit reaches out with love and perhaps acknowledges that the other person may be acting or reacting out of fear, or maybe is acting in reaction to a personal hurt or wound. On CBC's Now or Never yesterday, I heard the quote of someone speaking about people dealing with someone you know who is suffering from alcoholism. People need to open their arms and hug them, rather than cross their arms and shun them. It is also important to consider being compassionate towards oneself. This is perhaps something that we Mennonites have not always been very good at. The second element is kindness or goodness. This is in the sense of being quick to be generous in spirit. Kindness can be spontaneous and offers something beyond what might be considered the minimum response. This might be displaying friendliness when it is unexpected. The element of humility can be a bit of a tricky one. This is not self-debasement or self-effacement. It is not emptying yourself to feel worthless. It is an acknowledgement that God's will is paramount to our own. We acknowledge the danger of pride. Pride closes us off from seeing things in a new light. We think we have the answer, and we don't need to question the validity of that. Humility acknowledges that we serve God's will, even when that might go unnoticed. As in Romans 10, verses 2 to 3, they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And since they did not know the righteousness of God, they sought to establish their own. And this ends in a hollow and empty faith. The fourth element is sometimes translated as the robe of gentleness or the robe of meekness. We don't often equate gentleness and meekness, but the meaning here is something that combines both of these elements. The idea is not to be overly impressed with oneself. We must acknowledge that it is the presence of God in ourselves that allows us to participate in the divine. The fifth element is that of patience. This is not the ability to wait for something that we are anticipating, like Christmas, or putting up with something that we hope will soon end, like a boring sermon. Rather, it is similar to the patience that we might have with a child who is testing us, or with a cat who is always trying to get in the garbage. It is akin to the patience of Job. Job had to, like in our first 11 verses, strip away, or at least have stripped away, all of his material things, all of the things that stood in the way of his being able to put on the robe of God, the robe of love. Job had to be laid bare before the Lord. The series topic is dare to imagine putting on the robe of God. If we simply take this passage as don't do some bad things and do some good things, it's not much of a dare. I dare you to sing along with the next hymn. Rather, we are invited to take this as a serious challenge to carefully examine our attitudes and apply these principles to our thoughts and actions. We need to be willing to cast off certain attitudes, even if they are comfortable ones, and to take on new ones, even if they are challenging at first. It is important to consider that all of these elements are social ones. They speak to our relationship to others and to each other. The compassion and care that we show to each other is what makes our community. And the compassion and care that we show to others, to strangers, is what shows others that we have love, that we have Christ in us. When we put on the robes of God, we look different. We will act differently and we will speak differently. Because when we have put on these robes, we have opened ourselves up to be filled with love and the Spirit of Christ. People will see that we have been able to put aside the anger, rage, malice, slander, and ill-speaking that we might otherwise demonstrate. And this will be a testament to Christ, the evidence of the presence of Christ. And this can also be a test for ourselves. We will at times all feel anger, rage, and malice rising up inside us. But if we remember that we have God's robes, and if we can feel the generosity of spirit that this can give to us, we will know that we are able to live as Christ taught us. Amen.
Thanks, Ed. During the Advent season, we've been following 276. We're daring for you to sing this today. We'll dare you to stand. And just be careful at the end of verse 1. We go straight into verse 2. And after verse 2, then we'll do the refrain, as well as verse 3.
Thrashing fields are met with joy, sorrow's curse is torn. Hear the music, fling your load down, and unbend your tired form. These bright hours circle round us, let the gentle winds unfurl. Swift and sweetly down the roadside, singing joy to the world. Joy to the world, joy, joy to the world. Swift and swift and sweetly, singing joy to the world. We've
come to the time in our service where we share the events of our lives, the joys and sorrows as they come to our hearts this morning. I encourage you to share them, and we'll be doing those in the sanctuary will share first, and then after that we're going to open it up to those who are joining us from Zoom. And I'd like to please remind you to introduce yourself before you share with us. So please, you're welcome to come.
Good morning. And talking about Dare to Imagine.
Let us pray. God of Advent, we wait. We wait for that which we do not know and cannot know. We wait for you to come to us, yet we do not know how that coming will be. We do not know your imagination. We do not know how Messiah will come in unimaginable ways. Forgive us when we think we know your ways. Forgive us for thinking we know how Messiah comes and is. Forgive us for expecting you to fulfill our expectations. If Messiah comes as a hidden child, give us eyes to see. If Messiah comes as a silent voice, give us ears to hear. If Messiah comes as an enemy, give us hands of peace. If Messiah comes in a most unimaginable way, give us hearts of imagination. God of Advent, we give thanks for that which we do see and hear and experience from your hand. We give thanks that you brought us into this day from a refreshing night, or even from a troubled night. You brought us. In that we trust and hope. We give thanks for the gift of others that surround us, in whom we find renewal. They are a blessing of your presence. We give thanks for a season of celebration, a season of your grace. We give thanks for this Emmanuel time. We give thanks for the kindness and love that comes to us each day in ways and places we do not expect. They are your surprise of joy. We give thanks for our friends, Gina and Michael West, with Matthew and Eli and Avery, for Linda Whitford and George Neufeld, for Elnora and Edwin Weeb. Give to each of them a full measure of your Advent. We give thanks for those many organizations and people in our city who respond to the needs of those around them. We think of the Women's Resource Center. We ask that you would guide their work, that you would be with them. We think of our celebrations of participating in the singing of Messiah. We pray for our many needs which are expressed and unexpressed, but which you know. We ask for your care and to carry us gently in your hands. We pray for hope that the homeless carry, the hope that the lonely yearn for, the hope that refugees flee toward. We hope that each of us carries, the hope that each of us carries, whether clear in our wisdom or so faint it seems almost lost. God of Advent, inspire us with your imagination. May it fill ours. Bless the wholeness of your creation with the unexpected gift of your Messiah. Amen.
For our closing hymn, we will go through 2, 2, 3 in voices together. We'll sing all three verses. Please stand if you're able.
I'm going to close with a benediction at this point. I'm sorry, I got mixed up at the end. So can we just stand one more time, and I'm going to close with our benediction. I apologize. Go forward, clothing yourself with heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and above all else with love, the seam that binds all the rest together and makes them perfect. Dare to imagine it as we wait in wonder this Advent. Amen.